Well, it's been quite a month or two on the world scene, hasn't it? If you've been watching the news, there's plenty to tune into. We've had earthquakes in Chile, New Zealand, had quite a devastating earthquake, and now the most recent one in Japan, and plenty of concerns about what's going to happen there with the nuclear facility and that, plus just the massive devastation that occurred there. We know that there's some serious turmoil going on in the Middle East with Libya and with Egypt as well, just right on the heels of lots of turmoil in Egypt. Europe's on the move. Some things are kind of crumbling in Europe, and then that's causing new strengths to emerge and more of an assertiveness on behalf of Germany in Europe, because they've been the financially conservative and strong country. So as others of, they call them the pigs, with Portugal, Italy, Greece, Spain, and Ireland. So with those having problems, I've also heard or read recently that Belgium may be considered in that group of needing bailout money, and there's a couple others that are sort of on the edge of their covenant terms with the European Union. But because of that, Germany is really taking an economic lead there, and we'll see how that ends up turning out. We see that our economy is in a fragile state, progressively more so. We heard a message on debt last week or a week or two ago, and we know that the debt situation that America is in is going to eventually shift the balance of power. I find it interesting when looking at a lot of this that it's not really external forces that are causing the decline of the American power. It's a result of choices that all of us individually and thus collectively have made towards the acquisition of more and more and more and more, and then not being satisfied with what we have, so going into debt in order to get it. Our values have eroded, which is one thing that has caused and stirred up the hatred of other countries and other religions, like the Muslims, that say that they don't respect the values that America has and shows to the rest of the world. In spite of the fact that we're a Christian nation, they don't see the fruits of that, or they see what we look like to the rest of the world, and thus they think that America is the great evil that needs to be brought down. So that will eventually be an external force, but and has been to some extent, but really it's mostly because of choices that America has made. We kind of wonder when we hear, I wonder anyway, when I hear President Obama saying that this situation in Libya won't be tolerated and something must be done, and then the next situation pops up and the next situation pops up, and you wonder how many things can we put on our credit card, so to speak, in order to solve. There's only so much that we can be involved in at some point economically with trying to be the watchdog for the rest of the world. There's just only so much America can do at some point. And then when we admit that we can no longer do it, then it's going to be seen as a sign of weakness for America and be another balance of power changing there. So as we think about all this stuff, it can be fairly unsettling. We're in America right now, so we've enjoyed the status and the position that America has had in the rest of the world, and it's kind of nice being the country that wins the Olympics most of the time. It's kind of nice being the superpower. It's kind of nice having the economic strength. It's kind of nice having all that, isn't it? And it's kind of not nice to think about that changing. It's not very exciting to think about your team losing, nonetheless your country starting to lose the battles that they've historically won, or at least in the most recent generation or two. Well, we're also told in the Bible that these things are going to occur. And we're told to watch for those things to occur. So I've been dealing with security quite a bit lately, and there's a term that security personnel use, and I imagine that police personnel use this term as well, and they call it BOLO. And BOLO is an acronym for be on the lookout. So what, there might be a BOLO at the beginning of a police shift, or there might be a BOLO that different gated communities might be keeping an eye out for somebody. It could be used in a number of different ways. But a BOLO stands for be on the lookout. And that's the title of today's message, be on the lookout. So these things that we mention in the news are not good news for us in most cases. Looking at this most recent Good News magazine, or this was January, February, so it may not be the most recent now, but it's, do you understand the sign of the times? And there's so many different pages in here. World news and trends. What's happening to our world? A disturbing aspect of American decline. How has Britain been faring? We pay careful attention to what happens with Britain, because Britain, if we go back to who are we as people, we're descendants of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, so we were descendants of two brothers. So what's going on in Britain often mirrors what's happening to us. In fact, they seem that they're a generation or so ahead, because many of the things that are now happening to America already happened to Britain, as they were the superpower before we started taking over after the World War. And their economy has been in a steady decline. As far as church attendance and being a Christian nation, they're a good probably a generation ahead of us, 20 to 50 years ahead of us in the path that we're going. We also see threats to Israel. Both Britain and America have been more closely aligned and closer allies of Israel than anybody else, really. And it says here that there's serious threats to Israel. They continue unabated and increasing in intensity. And I went to a news site this morning and saw that they had been shelled by the Hamas. They had 50 mortars that were launched into Israel and a small retaliation there. But there's a constant battle over Israel and disputed lands. Another subtitle here is the Iranian threat to the Middle East. And Mahmoud, every time I say that, other than here, I say it fine, but here it's tough. Ahmadinejad, his stated goal is to wipe out Israel, the United States, and its allies. So then it talks about the Chinese Republic and what will happen next. Flip the page. And a little bit of something that we heard about 2 weeks ago is debt troubles mount for Britain and America. And it goes on and on about all of these things that we need to be aware of, or could be aware of and could be concerned about. Well, we can't do much to affect what America as a whole is doing, can we? I mean, individually, we can make good choices for ourselves and try to affect our families, but there's not much we can do to affect America as a whole. But we can affect how aware we are of what is happening. We can affect how much we allow the influence of the world, Satan, the world's under Satan's influence. We can affect how much we allow that influence into our lives. And we can be aware of the fact that it is his influence. We can affect how much effort we put into examining our lives and getting rid of all that does not look like a Christian or a follower of Christ. And now is the time of year that we should really be doing that. We're right at about a month until Passover and the spring holy days start, and what seemed like a ways away of springtime and these spring holy days are now within just a few weeks. So it's really important that we start to ask for God's help and Christ's help to show us the parts of our lives that are not what he would want us to be, that maybe have crept towards the standards that are in this world and of this world and of Satan's influence. We know what a follower of Christ looks like, and we can remind ourselves of that in 1 John 2. This is a favorite section of mine to try to read at this time of year, or really any time of year, because it's so concise and so powerful, and it speaks to what Christ did and how he set an example for us, how he has paid for our sins, and what he expects from us going forward. He expects us to really be careful to do what he said to do what he set the example doing, and to pay attention about how we treat other people. So these are the aspects of our lives we should be looking at right now. 1 John 2, starting in verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation, or pays the penalty for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." For the whole world. That's something that we'll read here, but we can think about as we go through the rest of the message, that we're reading about events and talking about some events that affect the whole world. Should we care about the whole world? Should we care about the suffering that's going on in Japan? Do you think Christ did? He absolutely did. He cared about people. He cared about seeing someone suffering. He would stop and pay attention to someone and heal them when he had opportunity to. So he absolutely cares for the world, and it says here we should as well. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." We've talked about that. The commandments are not done away with. It says right here we should keep those commandments. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now that seems easy to think about those commandments at a surface layer, but I'll never forget a sermon that Mr. Elliott gave on one of the holy days during the days of unleavened bread, and he just very simply went through those commandments. And it kind of felt like going through your cupboard right there in church and thinking, what things need to go? And I remember some specific commandments that I hadn't even thought were a problem, but for instance, he talked about the third commandment of taking God's name in vain, and he went through all the different euphemisms of that and things that you hear every day that you lose sensitivity to, and how those things can creep into our own language. And it made me think, there's an area to be careful of that I had forgotten all about or had never been that aware of. But it's a good time at this time of year to be going through this, going through even the basics of the commandments and thinking about how are they evident in our lives and are we keeping all of them. "But whoever keeps his word..." So there's so much more that Christ came and he said as well. He kept the commandments. He gave us his words that we should follow. "If we keep his word, truly the love of God is perfected in us. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So we need to follow the example that he gave us. And then we can skip down to verse 9 because it talks more about the commandments. But he says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." Mr. Fogelson spoke about this in the sermonette a little bit about love and showing kindness and concern towards other people and how that's not exactly done in most cases in the world. And it's so easy to fall into the trap or to be in an environment where people are talking bad about other people or make fun of other people, and that's just constantly the tone. It's never really encouraging. It's a put downs and slams, and it's everything but loving the brother, loving your brother, loving our brother. But it says here that he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So much of the conflicts that we're seeing are internal conflicts. It's brother against brother that we're seeing. There's hesitancy to call what's happening in Libya a civil war on the part of some because they don't want to admit that that's what it is, but it's part of a country fighting against the other part of the country, so it sounds like a civil war there, but it's clearly brother against brother. So that's something that we're told to be aware of and to not be a part of. So as we think about these world events, We have a choice in how we look at these things. We can be scared of what's happening. And indeed, a lot of people are. I think that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and of understanding that God has a plan, is the peace that can come even in the midst of these sort of conflicts and these sort of issues. Because while they are disconcerting, and while they do affect a lot of people, and while they will affect us at some point, we can have a little bit of peace knowing that God's hand is in it and that it's all part of His plan. We could choose not to think about it. That's a fair option, the ostrich approach. Just stick your head in the sand and pretend that none of this is happening. And, you know, I think that there's actually some merit to that approach as far as local news and all that goes. I kind of subscribe to that theory as far as local news goes. It's just so repetitive. It's just bad news after bad news, and I don't think it's really edifying or get much nutritional out of it. So I choose not to really pay attention to the local news very often. However, world news, we've been talking about that in the lead club, and there was a challenge to find a good source of world news and find a source that we can know what's going on in the world. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. We can choose to think about the negative aspects of those things that are occurring and will occur. Or again, realize that this is all a necessary part of God's plan. And again, be comforted by the fact that we have an opportunity to be a part of this plan. That also is exciting. And that these events that are starting to occur, have been occurring, and will occur with more frequency, must occur before a rebuilding or a renewal can take place. So again, we're encouraged to watch or be on the lookout. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 16:13. And I'll say that this sermon was largely inspired by an article that I read in that same Good News, written by Mr. Don Hooser. And Mr. Hooser writes great articles. He was the one who wrote on the different fruits of the Spirit and the different spiritual tools. And he wrote this article that says, "Jesus warning to watch, just what did he mean?" He starts the article with this same scripture here. It says, "The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in Corinth, 'Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong.'" We were just talking about what our options are as far as reading and hearing about world events. We can be scared of what's going on. We can choose to ignore them. We can just hope they don't affect us. He says here, Paul did to the Christians in Corinth, "Be brave and be strong." So in other words, you don't have to be afraid of what's happening. We can be brave, we can be strong, we can know that God's hand is, if it's not in these troubles, it's allowing them, and it is a part of His plan. And it says to, again, watch. Paul wasn't telling us to be passive spectators. He did not want us to be spectators in this. He wanted us to be active participants in it by watching. And it's a different verb than to just passively see what's going on. It was about active. It was about action. So we are to actively be looking and seeking out what's going on, what's happening. There's a human inclination to do what needs to be done. Maybe not the most important thing, but the most urgent thing, but no more. And I think Satan's done a really good job of keeping us busy doing urgent things, right? So many urgent things that we don't really get to the important things. unless we really focus our time and our attention on doing so, unless we really work on our priorities. We put off what could be done today for another day. Or we just feel like we're so busy and exhausted at the end of each day because of all that we have to do today that we may not get to the things that we wanted to do, like study the Bible or see what's going on in the world or know what's happening. We kind of prefer to accept things as status quo. Why change something? Why do anything different? But this is not what Christ instructed his followers to do. He knew that if we weren't careful to continually come to understand the standards that he set forth for us in his word, that just like Israel did so many times before us, and you can read it throughout the history of Israel over and over and over and over and over and over, and I'm not exaggerating, and over again, they would repent and then start to fall right back into the practices of the world. And we have done the same thing. America as a country is just over 200 years old. When you looked at those swings for Israel, they were often shorter than that, but they would swing back and forth, and it looks like, well, we are on a swing back towards just following all the ways of the world. And that's what we're supposed to be on the lookout for. Let's turn to Matthew 26, verse 41. Christ here was frustrated when he came back to the disciples and he found them sleeping. So they weren't aware of what was about to occur, or they weren't paying as much attention to it as Christ wanted them to. And you could hear in these words his frustration where he says, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you just pay attention? It's an important time here. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You think human nature has changed since 2,000 years ago? It hasn't. We're just as weak. We may be willing. All of us are willing, or we wouldn't be here. But are we watching? Are we realizing how urgent things are so that we really pay attention, so that we really do what we need to be doing in our lives? This is implying a proactivity is necessary. We have to be awake. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." So he's correcting them that some aren't awake enough and some aren't paying attention and some don't have the knowledge that they should have. Implying that even true Christians can be asleep to varying degrees. So we all have to be aware of that inclination in our own lives as well. That we could be asleep to some degree or another. And that's what Christ and Paul is telling us to be very aware of and very careful of. Let's turn over to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So we can go through that now, bit by bit. It's high time to awake out of sleep. If we look at the overall big clock. We're at the very end of time for humanity. If you think about the fact that there were 4,000 years B.C., and then Christ came, Pentecost 31 A.D. is when the Holy Spirit came, and the New Testament church was established, and it's been almost 2,000 years since then, before the final millennium, the final 1,000-year period where Satan will be put away. So 6,000 years plus have gone by. And we're looking forward to everything that we're talking about as far as the kingdom and Christ returning, setting up his government, happens at the beginning of that 7,000-year period, right? So if you're looking at the clock, the sun has to be very low in the sky on Friday night, just about to set for the Sabbath, that final seventh millennium, 7,000th year. So Paul wrote this, and it was true at the time, but it's far more true now that we're very close. The quote from the article here says, "We have entered the fearful end-time years that are the grand climax of human civilization. If there was ever a time to pay attention and get prepared, it's now." That encouragement from Mr. Hooser. So we can evaluate and put these characteristics into our lives. So putting on the armor of light. So, and it says, walking properly as in the day. Because so many negative things occur at night, but less likely to occur in the light of the day. And he wants us walking and conducting our lives as if it's in the light of the day. And everybody can see what we're doing and that it's good. And it's the right thing to be doing. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Not ignoring what's going on and just self-satisfying. We should be avoiding that. Not in lewdness and lust. Satisfying our own selfish desires and that sort of thing. He wants us to put that away. Not in strife and envy. That's human nature again as well. That even when things are going well, people will fight about what's theirs. And we've seen plenty of strife and envy lately, and not for good. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about what that means in 1 John 2. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Keeping the commandments, walking as he walked, doing his word, and loving our brother. Making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This is that great time of year to think about that sentence alone and think about what provisions have I made to fulfill my own desires? What have I compromised on? What has crept in there? What values of the world have eroded the values that are set forth in this Bible in my life? And how can we restore that to get that out and put that away? One thing that we want to be really careful of as well, as we think about this, is how we use our time. We mentioned earlier that we can get so busy with things that are urgent that we never get to the things that are really important. And that's something that we really want to think about, is how we use our time and those little thefts of our time, those things that sneak in there or that we want to do. Maybe a way that we make provisions for the flesh is that we allow entertainment to be too big of a percentage of our lives. And because we watch a movie for 2 hours, a couple nights a week, we don't have time to do these other things. And these other things are more important. From the article here, it says, God gave us marvelous minds to use, to study, to learn, to observe, to analyze, to judge, and to think. And I'll interject here that the more fuel that we give for that kind of fire, the more we read the Bible, the more we think about things, the more we have something substantial in there, the more as we judge, observe, analyze, it's going to build on itself and we'll start going in the right direction. If all we're taking in for nutrition is cotton candy and it's just like entertainment and cotton candy, there's something there, it uses your time, but there's nothing nutritional there, and at the end of it, there is no benefit, then there's not going to be any material to observe, judge, analyze, and think. You won't. It's not good for your brain. It says here that life is time. To waste time is to waste life. Many people are mentally lazy, wasting a tragic amount of time on the trivial and temporal, mundane and materialistic. Many squander countless hours vegetating in front of their TV or computer, seeking only to be entertained. Real readers are becoming rare. A society becomes shallow and superficial when most citizens rely too much on pictures and images rather than words, because it does the thinking for you. So you're no longer doing your own thinking and observing and analyzing and creating new thought. You're just being fed thoughts. And when we read the statistics about how much people watch TV, and especially versus how much people will spend reading, I mean people, I'm talking about the world in general, then we can see that this has become true, absolutely true. We rely on pictures and images rather than words. It's quite significant that God's true religion is based on spoken and written messages that were compiled into what we call the Bible. It says also that in-depth learning requires language. God's people are to be people of the book, the Word. It talks about we're to study the Word. In contrast, most pagan religions emphasize images, idols, symbols, and rituals, because they're simple, and they don't want you to think. They just want you to do what they're asking you to do. You see, God wants His people to zealously read and to study, to think and meditate. He wants us to be well informed regarding the major geopolitical, cultural, and spiritual issue and events of our time. God deplores ignorance, indifference, and being dull of hearing. This is where the Bible comes in, providing the essential framework for a godly world view. The Bible is God's divine revelation of absolute truth, which is just as relevant today as it ever was. Because of this, the Bible should be the prism, lens, and filter by which we can accurately perceive and judge all other information. It enables us to develop a godly worldview. Again, so we want to be careful about these things, about what we're taking in to our mind. So if we don't read the Bible to discern and assimilate these values that are set forth by the Word, then we'll not recognize the difference when something counterfeit is set before us. We've talked about that before, how those that study counterfeits, do they spend a lot of time on the counterfeit? No, they spend time with the real thing, and only the real thing, so that when they see anything different, they recognize the difference. An example of what I'm talking about, as far as assimilating pagan practices or what the world has done. True Christians go to church at least 2 times a year. Right? And what would those 2 times of year be? Christmas. I hear Christmas. And Easter. True Christians go to church 2 times a year on pagan holidays. Right? Easter comes from worship of Astarte. I was just reading that this last week in those blue Bible stories about how Astarte and how the Philistines and all the different countries around Israel and the 12 tribes worshiped that, and that it was constantly pushing in. Baal worship and Astarte were constantly pushing their way in to Israel's religion. And they would become lazy, and they would start to do what the others around them did. They would intermarry, and they'd bring these different things in, and they would compromise, and they didn't spend time on the real thing, and so these counterfeits kept creeping in. Why do they keep Christmas? The same thing, a blend. That came later, but that was an effort, an attempt to make Christianity more palatable to those who had other beliefs. So they had sun worship, so we'll change the Sabbath more towards Sunday, and we'll allow some of these other rituals. So the winter solstice was a big part of their worship, so they allowed that day to work their way in. And now, true Christians here go to church at these two times, which are a very pagan origin, and it's not hidden. It's not like that's hard to figure out or find out. It used to be you could go to your encyclopedia, now you just Google it, or Yahoo it, or Bing it, or whatever you do. Ephesians 5:15. Ephesians 5:15 encourages us here. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, not like people who don't know what's going on, but as wise, redeeming the time, knowing that it's important, knowing that it's valuable, because the days are evil." They're clearly evil. This is definitely talking to us. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And it's saying over and over that we should pay attention to these things. Regarding the time, we're given a certain amount of time. Our physical lives, the time that we come to know about God's truth, till the time that we pass away, or until the time Christ returns. But is there an expectation that Christ placed on us to do something productive with that time? In Matthew, we read Christ's own words about the fact that he gave some talents. He gave a parable and he said, "I'm going to give you talents and then I'm going to give you time." And he went away for a while. And he came back and he said, "What have you done with the time and the talents that I gave you?" And he expected a return, right? And the one servant said, "I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you had high expectations, and therefore I was afraid of losing it." And he said, "Well, at least you didn't lose it." No. He said, "You wicked, lazy servant. You didn't do anything with the time and the talents that I gave you. That doesn't work." And he puts him out, and then he gives those talents to somebody else who will do something with them. So we're expected to do something with the time that we've been given. And we can read something similar to this in Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5:12, the author of Hebrews here is saying to the Hebrews, Hebrews 5:12, he's kind of correcting them because he's having to go back through basics, and he's saying, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food." So he's saying, we have to go through the basics here again with you people because you haven't been trying. You haven't been developing. You haven't been learning, you haven't been reading, you haven't been studying. So, we'll go back through this again, but this shouldn't have to happen. "You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Babes just get fed. They just get given what comes to them. They don't put any effort into that. It's just given to them. But as one matures, becomes older, at some point parents say, "If you're hungry, go get your own food. It's in there." And then as they mature even more, they come to your house and eat all your pantry out, and you say, "Hey, go to your own house and eat your own food. Go get a job and go buy your own food and invite me out to dinner." There's an expectation that as you mature, you provide more and more for yourself, but these guys were still there in the stage of just being fed. "For solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That's what we should be doing. That's what we should be exercising, is those senses to understand what is good, what's told to us that is good through this book, and what is evil, what is not good as defined by this book. Turn over to 1 Peter 1:17. A couple pages towards the back of the book. 1 Peter 1 17. Halfway through verse 17 here it says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. What does that mean? We said earlier we don't need to be afraid of what's going to occur. Do we need to be afraid of what's going to occur? No. It's two different things. But we should, it says, conduct ourselves with fear, knowing that there will be an accounting for what we've done with our time. Knowing that there's going to be an accounting for the knowledge that we've developed. Knowing here, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed from your former way of life with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct. From conduct which had no direction, which didn't understand the plan or the big picture. And it was okay then because you didn't know. We didn't know. But he's saying you shouldn't be continually living a life of aimless conduct. Your life should have a purpose now, and that you should have a certain fear of the accountability that's going to come along with that because of the knowledge that we have all been given. And this is something that we can really be thinking about at this time of year, because it's so important right now. We're thinking about the sacrifice that Christ made for us, and that's what he says here. This is why we should conduct our lives with fear. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, which are valuable, but they're physical. They have physical value. But far more important than that, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Kind of a asterisk there. Why do people keep Christmas, and why do people keep Easter? Why, in spite of the fact that they know it's pagan, well, it's a family tradition, we all get along, get together then, I can't go disrupting that. When they ask you, do you keep Christmas? You haven't said much about it, or at work, you don't participate in any of the things? No, I don't keep Christmas. Wish I could be a part of your religion, they say. Why don't you? Well, because it's pagan and it says nowhere in the Bible to keep it. Oh, I know. We all know that. But what did redeem us? Not gold and silver, but the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, became a man in these last times for you, who through him, we through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's what we were redeemed with, his blood. And we have to think about how valuable that sacrifice was, and that it should affect every aspect of our lives as we think about that. And this is the time of year to really concentrate on that and really think about it. There's a difference between an awareness and an eager anticipation. Wouldn't you say? Awareness is, yeah, I kind of know what's going to happen. And then eager anticipation is dramatically different than that. This is one of the favorite parts of this article for me, because it does. It changes everything about how you live your life. When you think about what we just read in 1 Peter and we read this, the difference between just awareness and eager anticipation is critical. We are to eagerly wait for Christ's return, not just passively wait around. Jesus was emphatic that his followers should hope for his return, expect his return, and pray for his return. In addition, our enthusiastic anticipation and excitement will intensify as we see more and more world events fulfilling Bible prophecies, especially those that point to the increasing nearness of Christ's return. Note the watching, waiting, anticipation, and preparedness in the following passage. Let your waist be girded. Have your sword on there and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing. So The difference between eager anticipation for these events and expecting them is so critical. Let's turn over to Luke 12, verse 35. We'll read some of Christ's own words here. We've been reading verse 35 and 36 from this passage. We'll keep going here in verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom when the master, when he comes, will find so doing. Because he may come later than we anticipate. And that's what happened with the apostles, isn't it? They were awake for a while, and then they just got progressively more and more sleepy, and they quit watching. Eventually they fell asleep, which frustrated Jesus that night. But know this, that if the master of the house had come or known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, be on the lookout, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And then it says down in verse 47, that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself, this again goes back to that accountability that we'll have for not having done these things. If we do not prepare ourselves or do according to his will, which we read about in 1 John, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. So that tells us two things. It tells us, one, we will be held accountable. Again, it talks about accountability. And two, the excuse that everybody is doing it doesn't work. Because it says if someone who did these things but didn't know better, they'll still be beaten. They'll still have consequences, but it'll be lesser consequences because they didn't know. But that doesn't apply to us anyway. We'll be beaten with many stripes. We'll be held to an higher level of accountability because we do know. Let's turn over to Luke 21 and verse 9. Luke 21 verse 9 says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, we've heard of lots of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Verse 10, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Before all these things, they will lay their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. These are scary things. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. And it goes on and talks about what we should have determined in our mind, that we'll obey him and wait for his help to tell us what to say. By your patience, in verse 19, possess your souls. We can skip down to verse 29. Because we are seeing some of these things starting to occur with greater and greater frequency. Verse 29 says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. Just so happens that right now, this time of year, we're starting to see our lantana and our bougainvilleas come back, right? So we know that it's not likely to turn real cold again. That's over. It's going to cool down the next couple of days a little bit, but it won't freeze again. And summer is on its way. You can also tell when it gets to be 90 degrees outside. See, you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So the kingdom of God is coming. We can see the fig tree is budding, just like we see on our plants, those little leaves starting to poke out. It says, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Now, he said that then. It's a little confusing to me why he would say that that generation would, but it could be very true for us, that this generation will by no means pass away until these things are fulfilled. And verse 36 encourages us here. Watch, therefore, be on the lookout, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's what we're hoping for. So thinking about some of these things in the end can be depressing, can be scary. We happened to be at lunch this week, and there was a TV on, and it was covering some of the events in Japan. Somebody there said, do you think this could really be the beginning of the end? Do you think so? And I think I surprised everybody by saying, yes. Really? So, well, if a third of the Bible is prophecy, and only a third of that's been fulfilled, then there's a lot left to come. And if you read Revelation, there's a lot of scary things left to come. And so, yeah, I think this could be the beginning of the end. They want to change subject, I think, right away. Looking for it changes your whole entire outlook. Now, I'd also like to say, I think there's a chance that life is just too good for us. You think that could be true? Why would that be true? How could it possibly be true that life is too good for us? You think, well, you don't know my problems. And we probably do have problems. Everybody has problems. But I've had opportunity this week to talk to two different people that are from South Africa. And one guy was down at the county. I was down there getting a permit. And I said, is your accent from South Africa? And he says, yeah, it is. And he says, nobody ever gets that right. I said, well, how do you like here versus South Africa? He said, here, the weather is nice, and I feel like I can open my window here. And I could never do that in South Africa. Never. And I thought that was interesting. That's something that we don't even think about, being able to open our windows and enjoy some weather and go outside. The other guy ran a security company in South Africa, and his job was transporting money and gold and diamonds. There's a lot of diamond mines in South Africa. So they were to transport valuables from one place to another with the armored car and this and that. And he says it's so different here, seeing the guys that are moving the money and work at armored cars. He says you see their guns. They're not in the right position ergonomically to be used. He says, and they just don't look like they're ready. He says they're carrying paper bags full of money around. It's just so different. He says, for my guys in South Africa, I cannot think of 1 week that ever went by that they didn't draw their weapons. What a different world that is. So, no matter what our situation, there's people in a lot worse situations. And it's the rest of the world. If you're above the poverty level in the United States, you're in the top 1% of income of the entire world. So when I say no matter what our problems are, we do have problems and they're real to us, but we also don't have a lot of problems. There's a lot of problems we don't have that others do. And that's one thing that you realize when you watch the news is world news. World news from a good source. If you don't agree, Brent, just go ahead and go. Have a good week. But if you pay attention to the world news, he told me beforehand he was leaving and apologized ahead of time. I said, well, I'll just let you sneak out. So that goes back to that challenge again of finding a good news source. And if Lindsay Lohan is on it, then it's not a good news source. Go to somewhere else. I've asked people who I respect, where do you go for a good news source? Where do you go to find good news? The BBC is always on the top of the list. So you can go, you just Google or Yahoo or Bing or whatever you use, put in your search engine, BBC, and it will ask you world, UK news, American news, you can go to and you can click on tabs. You can go to Asia, you can go to Europe, you can go to Africa. Really, you can get any type of world news that you want on BBC. Some would then go on to say Fox is fairly conservative. And so looking at Fox, I didn't find that it had some of the same articles, but it would get into areas that I would consider more entertainment-oriented and less nutritional. But the BBC seems really good. So knowing what's going on, how it fulfills prophecy, and again, understanding the situations of others helps us to empathize with them and realize the need, even if our lives are too good, you might say, realize the need for Christ's return and the urgency of it because of the situation that so many people live in. Christ considered the needs of others. We read in 1 John that we want to follow Christ's example. And he told us in the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are those who mourn, who feel sorry for these people, and who realize that they shouldn't have to live that way. That the reason that the conditions are the way they are isn't because there's not enough food to go around in the world. It's not because there's not enough resources to make everybody have a decent standard of living, but it's because of corruption. It's because the money that has been allocated to help them out hasn't gone to the right places. It's gone into a few of the pockets, so they're living very well, while the majority of the people do not. Ignorance and ignoring are of the same root word. So the whole ostrich approach is not a good one. The feast is meant to give us a taste of what's on the other side so that we passionately desire it. But not only for us. Not only just so we make it and get eternal life, but for the whole world too, who could desperately use a better situation. Many times the command to watch is coupled with the command to pray. Why is that? Paul said in 1 Peter 4:7, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Proactive in your prayers. Proactively asking for the right things to occur. Jesus gave us in the example prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:9. We could turn over there. Matthew 6:9 says, Christ said, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, so you're giving respect to God who has the power to do all things. Your kingdom, your government, come. Pray first. After acknowledging who God is, the very first thing should be on our minds for God's kingdom to return. Now that means that we, if that's going to occur now, we will be unsettled. Things will not continue as they are. You know, when you're younger, you wonder, how does that affect you? You think, I may never get through school. I may never get married. I may never have kids. I may never have a chance to pay some of this debt off I'm in. I may never be retired. I'm saving this money, put it in my 401k. It may never matter. I wonder about that sometimes. What am I saving for? Probably won't ever matter. It'll just be gone, but I don't want to not do it in case it does go on that long, so keep putting some money in there. But you wonder, does it matter or not? But still, so we can think about how it affects our own situation. But it says, your kingdom come and your will be done. So please be involved in these events. Please be involved in how our president reacts to these things. Please be involved in how these world events play out. And then as we're praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we know that God's involved. We can feel comforted knowing that we've done our part and that as these things do work out, that his hand is in them or he's allowing them to happen. We can become watchmen. We can be on the lookout. We can study the Bible so we know what is happening and how it fits in to the overall plan. We can stay well informed on world events. We can help others understand things from a biblical perspective. Like that little conversation the other day. How can we help others understand or make sense of what's going on in the world if we don't understand what's going on in the world, for one, and we don't understand what the Bible says about it? We can't be of very much use, can we? But if we can, if we do understand what the Bible says, and if we do understand what's going on in the world, then we can help correlate those things. We can help people see, we can give them hope and share some of the peace that we have while saying that these things, yes, they're unsettling, but they're part of His plan. I remember people saying at the time of the Twin Tower crisis, when the planes hit those Twin Towers, and somebody coming up and saying, "You believe in God, don't you?" "Yes." "How can you believe in a God who would let that happen?" "Well, why did that happen? Why do you think that happened? Why do you think God allowed that to happen?" And then you talk about it from a different perspective. God allowed that sort of thing to happen, as He has in multiple cases. It's consequences. And you can then go into a little bit about God's plan. We can understand the role of the church is defined in Matthew 28:19-20. Go into the world. Preach the good news, the gospel, the good news. Good news about what? What's good news? There's lots of bad news. What is the good news? That God has a plan. That this is part of His plan. That He hasn't lost control. These things have to happen. It's all part of God's plan. You can be a part of that plan. We know that, and we can tell them that. And how can we convince others of the urgent need for God's intervention if we can't even explain what's wrong with this present world? They may have that too good of life as well and think, well, that's for somebody else. Let's finish by turning to Mark 13, verse 35. Watch, therefore, be on the lookout, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, unaware. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch.